to include her more often. I like my mom too. Thank you, John. As I continue to talk about a forever family, I believe that it is relevant and prudent that we talk about a forever family includes marriage. And by marriage, we need to have a clear understanding of a biblical statement of what marriage really is. When I thought about the sermon today, as I hear what's going on in the culture and within the court system, many of you may know that right now, the Supreme Court is debating this very topic as to what is the definition of marriage within the United States. And as I think about that, I was reminded of a comedy movie from 1986 called Back to School, starring Rodney Dangerfield. What does this have to do with Rodney Dangerfield? Well, in the movie Back to School, Rodney is this very extremely wealthy man whose son is in college and not doing so well. So to help his son out, he decides to go back to school. And he roommates with his son. And Rodney, being Rodney, he kind of just gets into the party scene and hanging out and being friends with everybody. And studying kind of gets second or third or fourth place. He's facing a book report on summarizing some books by Kurt Vonnegut, which many of you may know is a very deep thinker, and he writes some very heavy stuff, so it's not something you just kind of skim. So his son asks him, he goes, "How are you possibly going to do this, Dad?" And about that time, the doorbell rings, and they open the door, and the gentleman at the door takes his head off and says, "Hello, I'm Kurt Vonnegut. I'm here to write a book report," which he does. And Rodney turns it in, and the professor reads it and gives it back to him and gives him an F. And Rodney's like, wait, how did I get an F? And the professor looks at him and says, "Clearly, you did not write this. And secondly, whoever did sure doesn't know Kurt Vonnegut." That's how I am feeling right now about marriage. We have an author, creator, writer of what marriage is all about. And we know what he has said. And today we are going to open that up and explore that. But we have a world of academia and secular thinkers who are looking at that and saying, obviously you don't know marriage. Let's start with a secular definition of marriage. From Webster's Dictionary, it says this: the state of being united to a person of opposite sex as husband or wife in a consensual and contractual relationship recognized by law. This definition has been amended to include also the statement, it is the state of being united to a person of the same sex in a relationship like that of a traditional marriage. If we are a nation that wish to redefine what marriage is, that is the prerogative of the courts and the legislature to do that. But those of us who call Christ our Lord and King, who call the Bible our foundation of our life, we should know where we stand. We know Kurt Vonnegut. We know the author. If you have your Bible, open with me to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to read what he has to say. I believe that there are four biblical purposes of marriage laid out in the relationship between Adam and Eve. God's first marriage. The first thing that we can see is that there is an emotional, psychological reason for marriage. God has created the entire of creation. He has this beautiful garden. He places man in the garden. And in Genesis 2:18, he says this: the Lord said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper for him." And the word "the helper is one who complements, one who completes. And he brings all the animals by, and none of them are suitable. And so he puts Adam to sleep, and out of his side he pulls a rib, and he forms Eve. God has a purpose that, for whatever reason, in his infinite wisdom and plan, he has made women and men different, but complementary. The opposite, but necessary. It is a miracle when you really think about marriage. Amy and I teach community marriage builders, and we are always amazed that we interview men and women who have been married 20, 30, 40, 50 plus years. And we always ask, especially those who have been married for 50 and plus, and what's the secret? It, almost always, it's something to do with learning the other person and how that you fit together. Whether it's one pays the bills, one mows the grass, one takes the trash out, one was the diaper changer, one was the worker, one was the saver, one was the planner. Acknowledging that each other had strengths and weaknesses and that God formed you to go together to complete you. There are complementary parts emotionally. I don't know how many times that in our marriage that Amy has been my hero and my rescuer in situations where a heart and feelings of and softness was needed that I just didn't bring. She came in and she's demonstrated time and time again when that was needed and has over the years worked on me to be a little bit softer. She's not done. There's a long way to go. But there's also been times, and particularly emergency situations, Amy will tell you that if one of our kids are hurt, especially if there's some blood involved, you have to pick her off the floor. So dad has to come in, and it's like logical. We wash the wound, we clean it, we cleanse it, let's put the Band-Aid on it. If it's too much, let's go to the hospital. And it may work out different in your family, but I have been amazed as I've watched families and couples over the years that this kind of has played out. God places us together for a reason. In Jerry Maguire, there's a famous line that many of us in the culture know. When Jerry and Renee Zellweger's characters had separated and he comes back home and he goes on this little explanation of his feelings for her and it's like, you complete me. That's it. And that's probably one of the greatest statements about marriage. Is that in a marriage, a man and a woman complete each other. The second thing that we see is that there's a physical, biological need that is met through marriage. Genesis 1:28, God said to them, "Be fruitful, increase in number, and fill all the earth and subdue it. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh." There is something that is just natural. It is a biological proponent that we as a species must reproduce. Now, in this one point, I believe that we and the evolutionists would agree. In Darwin's theory of evolution, he proposes that it is the natural order of things for all species, plants, animals, mankind, all of us to reproduce is what drives us. It is why the single cell will reproduce itself because it will drive itself to go and consume food so that it creates energy so that it can split. That's why plants create beautiful flowers. It is why men and women come together. A marriage includes the potential. Now, does every marriage result in reproduction? No. For whatever reason, God has designed us not all to be mothers and fathers. It does not mean that you're not a legitimate marriage. It means that the potential was there. And for whatever God's wisdom is, that he withdrew that blessing that occurred. There are a number of times in the Bible when that happens. But without the potential for reproduction, it cannot be a true marriage. The third thing that we see from Adam and Eve is that there is a provisional sociological need that is met. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord took God and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and take care of it. God seems to have made mankind to be self-sufficient to a certain extent. We work with what God has given us so that we may sustain ourselves. And then later God gave Adam Eve and he said, take care of her as well. And Eve, you're a helpmate with him. Help him. After the fall in Genesis 3:16, God says this to Eve. To the woman, he, God, said, your desire will be for your husband. There is a bonding that takes place. There is a deep desire for women and men to be together. It is the very core of our culture and our world. God established, I believe, marriage because it creates in it provision and it creates protection. God gave Adam the directive, do not eat from this tree. Of everything else you may consume, do not eat of this tree. Adam was to protect Eve. He failed. From here on out, God said it's going to be difficult to do that. He created man to be placed in the garden so that he could provide for himself and for his family. After the fall, it is cursed. But the provisional aspect is one thing. The sociological is the other aspect of this. God created a unit. And he does this throughout the creation. If you study science, all the things that we see, from the largest mountain, entire planets, the entire galaxy and universe that we know, when it all comes down to it, are these little tiny things called atoms, little units, comprised usually of three components. Now, those components, sciences have found out, you can actually divide up into even smaller components. But still, they're tiny components that are the building blocks for the next component that's the building blocks for the next component. That as you work your way up, you get the blue whale. You get the ocean. You get the sun. You get Pluto. You get us. And God uses that same pattern within our culture and within mankind. And he created this nucleus called Adam and Eve, and he made a family. And he tells Eve that through you will be a blessing to the world. Your seed, your offspring, your family. He's consistent in doing so. He goes to Abraham, and what is his promise to Abraham? His promise to Abraham is a family. And through this family will come a blessing. Look at Noah. Now, he could have just asked Noah, Noah, go and find some really great engineers and guys that you can trust. But he says, use your family. And it's through Noah's family that he brings salvation for mankind. Time and time again, to the point of even the nation of Israel, he continually calls them Jacob's family. This is the family of God. And through this family, we will bless the world. Down to even Mary and Joseph. Have you ever thought about that? God could have sent his son Jesus to come, full grown if he wanted to. But he chose to send him as a baby, to be a part of a family. I believe that the biblical principle here is that God intends marriage to be the cornerstone in which nations are built, in which blessings are distributed, in which salvation comes. The fourth thing that I believe that we see is that there is a supernatural or spiritual aspect to marriage. In Genesis 1:27, God says this, "Let us create him in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created him." In God's image, we are created. And if I could insert in here, I believe God has taken attributes of himself. Some he has given to men, males. Some he has given to women, females. Because not one person could hold all of them. And just like the Trinity, he wants us to be together. He does that in part because he's foreshadowing a relationship that will take place in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes that it is a mystery that he's writing about, and he's discussing husbands and wives, and he said, but the mystery is not about husbands and wives. The mystery is between Christ and his church, his bride. God is consistent. And he is trying to say to us that there is something marvelous and mysterious and spiritual and supernatural about a man and a woman being united in marriage that completes an image of him. Now, all four of those things the Bible sets as my interpretation of this passage is that they set those as the goal. Does every marriage meet those all four goals? We live in a fallen world, they do not. But I believe that we who are Christians can strive for them better than others because we have in us the Holy Spirit which helped originate this marriage. And if we submit to that Holy Spirit and we submit to one another, in submitting to the Heavenly Father, then we together can achieve a biblical marriage. In the next few weeks, I will be talking about some practical ways that we can help to be good, to be better husbands and wives, to be better marriages, to be better families. But for the rest of this series, I want us to have a definition of what a biblical marriage is. There's a lot of debate about this. I wish that there was one verse that I could take you to. A lot of people ask that when they get married. Where is the marriage verses? And they're really verses that are woven throughout the story of God's redemption and his plan for us. But I believe that he's very clear in this example of Adam and Eve, these four biblical principles. And so I want to equip you today with a definition of a biblical marriage. Because in the days to come, there will be people who ask, what is a a biblical marriage. Whatever happens in the court system, whatever the laws of the land says, which, by the way, Romans 13 tells us that we who live in a land have to submit to the laws of the land, because God has appointed those leaders and has allowed their actions. But just as the Jews lived under the Romans does not change their commitment to God, should we who be under the law, if the law is not is against the Bible, we still hold to biblical truths. So here's a biblical definition of marriage. It is the state of being united with a person of opposite sex. And I would pause there for just a moment to insert the word natural in light of issues that came up here recently. It is the state of being united with a person of natural opposite sex who enters into a cooperative covenant for the purpose of fulfilling emotional closeness, meeting provisional necessities, and allowing for potential fulfillment of God's directive for reproduction, so that the mystery and majesty of the glory of God can be revealed through the union of two becoming one. How then do we handle those who do not fit the biblical model? The same way that God handled your sin. With grace, with patience, and with love. This message today is not to bash, it's not to condemn, it's to clarify, so that we all know, those who call Christ Lord and Savior, who build their life on the basis of the Bible, this is what the Bible says. For those who do not follow the Bible, we treat them the same way God treated us while we were yet still enemies of His. He died for us and He loved us. And so today, at the I want to end this service not saying, hey, look at us, we've got it right. Because it is only by the grace of God that we are even revealed. I was reminded today, 1 Corinthians 2:13, that things of spiritual natures are revealed to us by Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, we learn wisdom and see the truth of the Bible. If it was not for the Holy Spirit, we would not understand this. And we would live in darkness and misunderstanding. If you want to change your world, share the Holy Spirit with them. Share Jesus Christ with them. And let God be the one to be the one to take the burden of sharing the truth. Because He will do that. It is the role of the Holy Spirit to share, to convict of sin and share truth. It's not ours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there is absolutely nothing that we have done or said that gives us any rights to come before You. We were children of darkness at odds against You, at war against You. We opposed You and we rejected You. But praise God, one day the Holy Spirit moved into our heart and broke through our hard-heartedness and revealed truth and love and mercy. So today, God, while we stand on truth, Your truth, we submit to You and Your role to enforce that truth. It is not our place. But God, you have asked us to be ambassadors for You and Your kingdom. So God, let us who call upon You as Lord and Savior be light into a world of darkness. Give us strength to know the foundation on which we stand is true and is unmoving. And in that truth, we will not move. We will not falter. But God, beyond standing, It's not our role to condemn or judge. I pray right now for those living in homosexuality, and in other sexual sins that are going on in this world, to redefine what marriage is. I pray for them the same that those who are caught up in drugs and alcohol, physical violence, in lies, and lust. In other words, God, all who are under the oppression of sin, God, I pray for them, as we sang earlier, to be set free. Those chains may be broken, and they may come running to you, their Father, and find the love that they are so desperately looking for. It's in your name I pray. Amen.
Let's stand and close out the service. Don't forget to stay for